Well, we are beginning a new series tonight in the book of Ruth, and it is only the second book named after a woman. The first being, of course, you'll know the answer, Esther. Yes, we've just finished the book of Esther, and now we're doing Ruth. And Ruth is found elsewhere in the Bible. You'll be interested to note she's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, and only four women are recorded in that genealogy, and what women they are, incredible women. Now, the book of Ruth is historic. It's placed in the section of historic accounts of the Israel, the country, and how they've moved into the promised land, and it's also a love story. The story surrounds two characters, Ruth and Boaz. It dovetails their interaction with each other. Ruth, this loyal and hard-working young woman, and Boaz, this dignified man. And we get to learn how they interact with each other and how they are suited to one another in a loving relationship, how they are complement each other. They are worthy companions. But tonight, of course, we come to our text, and I would like us to consider the third character, Naomi. The book begins and ends with her, and she is so invested into this love story, these two lovebirds. She's like bookends. The beginning and the end, and she's supporting and investing in this relationship. And arguably, and I say arguably because some might argue otherwise, she might be the most important character of these three. But let me begin with Naomi then. And the first point I have, obviously the title here I've given it is God's Care for the Widow. But the obvious point here is that Naomi is bitter or has experienced bitterness. Let's just look at how circumstances have favored for her. In verse 1, we read that there is a famine, and Elimelech, her husband, chooses to take Naomi and her two sons away abroad to Moab. They're enduring a famine, so they seek refuge elsewhere. And that's not an easy thing, to up sticks and go. But then, verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She becomes a widow. She loses that life partner, that confidant, her rock, perhaps. No one to share and to talk about the working day. That's gone. Who does she have left? Well, she has her children, Mahlon and Chilion. And we read in verse 4, they marry then Moabite women. And so she would have gone, Naomi now would have gone to two weddings, and she must have been thinking, if only Elimelech was with me to cherish these moments. But sorrow upon sorrow, what happens next is that not just one son, but both sons die as well. She's not attending a wedding now, but funerals. And without a husband, she's grieving all alone. But the loss itself is only the beginning of her troubles, because where does that leave her financially? She was not of an age where she could work. Who would provide for her? Her husband's gone, her sons are gone. How will she get by each day? How will she get by? Well, that is just the finances Of course, there is then the disgrace, perhaps, of not having an heir, a grandchild, missing out on that precious moment. Her family line stops with her, and it's with a full stop. She's no longer relevant in history. It's at this point in verse 8 we read that she takes stock of a situation. She's rational, and she tells her daughters-in-law, go, leave me, you'll have better luck without me. And she pleads with Orpah and Ruth, not once, but twice, because they refuse the first time. But Orpah gives in, and Ruth doesn't, but she pleads with them because she acknowledges she's a woman without hope. Old age, no companion, and no provision. Now, let me pause there. I don't want to be... this is a difficult subject to address. But, you know, when we read biblical stories, we sometimes identify ourselves with a character. Do you identify with Naomi? And you may not be a widow here. Maybe you still identify with her because you might feel that you've been given a raw deal. Maybe you are single. Maybe you are skint, starving, jobless, unhealthy, maybe bullied at school or work, and you're thinking, why me? Naomi thinks to herself, God does not favor me. She's not a bookend that serves a purpose, but she's more of a side issue. Do you feel like that tonight? Do you consider yourself forgotten, irrelevant, even rejected? Well, Naomi feels it ever so painfully. Verse 14, at this they wept aloud. And Ruth and Orpah, of course, they're grieving as well, they're widows. And they weep, and they weep, and they weep. Fast forward a few days, and they're traveling, or Ruth and Naomi, of course, are traveling back to Israel. And they arrive, and she's news. Naomi's news, isn't she? They're talking about her. Verse 19, can this be Naomi? Now, I'm sure Naomi would have rather be left alone, but instead she's the center of attention and she despises it, which prompts her to say in verse 10, don't call me Naomi. Why does she say that? Well, Naomi means pleasant, pleasant. Naomi is basically saying, don't call me that. There's nothing pleasant about my situation. Life is tough. I've been given a raw deal. How could she go around pretending to be pleasant? So she calls herself, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. And three times we see the word bitterness. Verse 13, we read of bitterness. Verse 20, then, we have bitterness. Her faith here, she does acknowledge the Almighty, doesn't she? But her faith is severely shaken, and her confidence in God is hanging by a thread. Now, I'm drawing to a close with my first point, but I want to make it very plain and clear at this point, before I come to the second point, that God loves and cares for the widow. And just not just for the widow, but for us all. We've read, haven't we, in Psalm 68, verse 5, and if the screen comes up, hope you can read that. He is a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. Elsewhere, we read in Lamentations, it's not on the screen, Lamentations, how deserted lies a city once so full of people. How like a widow is she. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Describing Israel's plight, similar to that of a widow. But I'm comforted by these words in Psalm 56 then. Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Well, the answer to that, everybody, is yes, they are in his record. Jesus realizes the sin in this world, the suffering, and he died for such troubles. We also have in the Bible so many accounts of how God looks after the widow. So there is Elijah's encounter with the widow in 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath. Then there is the widow in Jesus' time who gives her small possessions into the coffers, and Jesus commends her for her faith. That's in John chapter 11. You see, God sees, he watches over all, unless we forget the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, where the son is dead. Can this widow suffer any more? And Jesus comes and brings new life to that son. You see, God loves the widow, and Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So to the widow here tonight, or anyone struggling, hang in there. He watches. He cares. Well, my next point then is God's kindness. God's kindness. And the word actually in this book is hesed, which means loyal love. And that is what I want to get across now with the second point. But before I do, I suppose I should tell you that it's given when things were dark. We read the last verse of Judges, the book before. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And that is the context that we read this book in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled. So it was a dark time. And maybe there are other verses from Judges. I'm not sure. Yeah, it goes on to say that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on and on. They did. Everyone did as they saw fit. So it's in this darkness when they're shunning God that God graciously bestows kindness when we don't deserve it. And here we see kindness. Here's a family who've perhaps gone to Moab when they shouldn't have. But then in verse 6, Naomi hears good news, positive news. There is aid for the people in Israel. There's a glimmer, there's a report, a glimmer of hope. God delivering aid for his people. And it speaks of God's faithfulness, his loyal love in every season. Indeed, that hymn that we so love echoes Lamentations 3:20. It says, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. That hymn, that verse, speaks of his love without fail. He provides, and we don't deserve it. There's nothing worthy in us that deserves to be preserved. But he doesn't abandon. He doesn't forsake us. But more wonderful than the fruits on the trees and in the shrubs, or the barley harvest or the cherries, it's the fruit in a person that God is really concerned about. And I'm speaking specifically now about Ruth. In this passage, we have an example of a new Christian, a conversion, a Moabite lady forsaking what Moab had to offer and all the gods and everything else, and instead dedicating her life to God, the God of Israel. And there's something decisive about her separation. She says, no, I'm not going back. That's it. I'm done. She relinquishes her citizenship. And she identifies now as a child of God. It's aching, isn't it, of repentance, that turning away from the things that this world has to offer. And we know, don't we, from the New Testament, repent and believe. So what we then see is her astounding words in verse 16, where she commits then to the living God. She says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And if we have it on screen, you'll see how there is symmetry in these verses. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And then the climax is those verses, that saying, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And goes on to say, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. These are not just token gesture words to a grieving mother-in-law. No, she's deadly serious. Notice those words at the end. And she's weighed up what's on offer. She's counted the cost. A cost of following Naomi to a foreign land. And yet she flings herself. We read in verse 14 and elsewhere that she clings onto Naomi. Such loyal love. This, and it's all from God's kindness that this happens. That love that's inseparable. And it's both inseparable union with not just Naomi, but with God and God's people. Unto death. That inseparable union, even unto death. You see, one commentator says this, the Lord can and does use bitter experiences to prepare the way for experiences of his undeserved kindness. Both these women, destitute widows, are now experiencing this kindness. And God, maybe they don't realize it yet, but God will transform a situation of death and hunger to life and fulfillment. From emptiness to joy. And it's transforming when you commit your life to God. Well, where does that leave us? Drawing to a close. Well, I believe there is something for all of us here. Do you know this truth, this kindness? If you are, you've never experienced it, have you prayed that God would enter into your heart tonight? Or Have you asked that question? Have you counted the cost of turning away from what this world has to offer? Have you committed yourself to him? For the Christian here, I don't want us to lose sight of what is important, and that is the gospel. You know, the saints who have left us recently, dear folk, they wouldn't want us now to be moping around in self-pity. They would want us to carry on serving God. You know, I wonder sometimes if Naomi pondered over what her husband's name, pondered over her husband's name, because the name Elimelech means God is king, or God is my king. I wonder if she thought about that and thought, Elimelech would want me to carry on. For the widow here, you may be thinking that you're irrelevant, frail maybe, and it's time to pass on the baton. Well, I disagree. Naomi's little faith rubs off on Ruth. Her little faith was so attractive to Ruth. So don't presume you are irrelevant. You have a purpose to serve the church, the family of God, his household, to spur on younger Christians. And as a family, we are to share in the highs and the lows. We have in Hebrews 10, it should come up. I love these words. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. And I love this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And it goes on to say, to meet together is a good habit. All the more as you see the day drawing near. And, you know, on that point, there's no such thing as a solo Christian. We can't do it alone. We can't. We are a family. Ruth says, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. People being important. Family of God being important. If you are single here tonight, there's a message for you. Ruth was single, and there is advantage to that. There is no time to waste feeling hard done by. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this should come up. Oh, the writing's tiny. I don't know if you can see that. He, being unmarried, wanted to really spur on those who are single. He says, now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. He clarifies, I would like you to be free from concern. And I can tell you, as a married man, there is a lot of concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Oh, I pray there's something here for all of us. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial, whether you're a widow, single, married, if you've had a raw deal, I pray tonight you'll see Ruth's commitment and you'll say, amen, that should be me and I'm going to do it as well. We've had the barley harvest, and I'm reminded of my father's last sermon here. The harvest is past, The summer has ended, and we are not saved. I pray that would not be the case here. Let's sing, I can't remember now, Take My Life and Let It Be. We're committing like Ruth, giving over all our problems and letting him deal with us now. Let's stand to sing. Time of open prayer or praise. So if we can have mics at the ready, and if one or two can just pray about these points that we've raised tonight, maybe a song comes to mind, a verse, maybe you just want to pray. Can I just ask one or two extra things to pray for? There's obviously lots of meetings, women's meetings tomorrow, I believe. Women's breakfast, men's bowling, and then there is Unhair, who could do with our prayers tonight. Car wouldn't work, her son's in hospital for cracking his head on cycling or something. Quite serious, so I think she needs our prayer. So can we just have a short time, and then we'll close with a hymn.
Heavenly Father, we do pray for Unhair and for James. Lord, we do pray that as Sharon's taking them up to casualty, Father, we pray that James will get seen promptly, that you'll give wisdom to those who treat him, that he'll get appropriate treatment, that he'll make a good recovery. Father, we do commit them to you. And Father, we pray for them, Lord. Life's not easy for them over there in South Shropshire. Father, thank you that they indeed value Christian fellowship so much that they come over here, three quarters of an hour drive every week, Lord, to be with us. Father, we do pray that you'd encourage them, that you'd strengthen them. And Father, I know their great prayer would be for you to bless their witness there in South Shropshire, that others might be saved. Lord, that you might provide other workers for the harvest field there who will come alongside them, who share the vision they've got from your word to see a church planted there that stands firmly on your word, that reaches out with the gospel, that's full of people who love one another, who want to be together to show your love to the world. So we commit them to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the story of Ruth. And just pray for anyone tonight that lacks hope in their life. We thank you, Lord, for this story, a difficult first chapter. But Lord, there's often good things to come. Father, we pray anyone that feels in darkness today, Lord, that they might know the presence of God in their life. And also they may have friends and loved ones around them to hold them tight. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your word that it's not just a story, but it's a true story. And, Lord, it also involved the birth of Jesus, Lord, down the line. What a part Ruth played in it all. Lord, we just worship you and thank you, Lord, that you care about us. And you're not far away. Amen.
Father, we do thank you for tonight. And Lord, for that reminder, we do pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for the widows, Father. And we thank you for them, Lord. We thank you that they do have a part to play. And Lord, as we think of these words in this song, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. You are our Father, Lord. You have risen, you have conquered death. And Father, we can be assured, we can have hope. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to tell others, that is our duty to tell others, of this hope that Jesus has risen from the dead and he is Lord. So Father, encourage all those who are feeling weak and weary. We think of them, Father, we lift them up before you now. So Father, as we sing this next song, He is Lord, help us to give you all the worship and praise. And we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you that you're a loving Heavenly Father. You know all of our lives, Lord, from start to the finish. And even when we think we're being dealt a hard task, Lord, a hard thing in life, we know, Lord, that you're in control. And we know, Lord, that we are in your hands. And no, nobody can take that from us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, especially for Van Hare and the little one tonight, Lord, that he will get the right treatment. We pray, Lord, that it won't be anything serious. We just commit them to you. We pray for Barbara Saunders, Lord, and others in the church who are not well and need our prayers. And, Lord, I would pray especially for Jess, Lord, and for Jacob as they arrive in Uganda. Lord, that they would be a blessing spiritually as well as, Lord, with Jess's nursing skills, Lord. We pray, Lord, you will protect them, you will keep them from harm, from illness, Lord, and that they will be really blessed, Lord, by this time with the hospital out there. So we just, Lord, we thank you that you care for each one of us, and we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Amen.
Can we sing My Jesus, My Saviour?
Call it day there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for your family, your household, and that you are a living God, reigning supreme now. For our King that we've just sung about, Jesus Christ, who conquered death and defeated that enemy for us. Lord, I pray for anyone struggling here, as others have prayed already. Bless them especially. You are the God of all comfort. And we pray you would comfort those who are struggling. May we all look after each other in love. And look out for the weaker ones struggling. Lord, I pray you would bless us as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.